You know, we all know somebody that has one. We all know somebody that has one. It might be your child, could be a parent, a relative, a friend, maybe a coworker. You know the one I'm talking about. That one who seems to have lost their moral compass and is neck deep in sins. You know the one I'm talking about. The one who seems to be insensitive to spiritual issues, like where they're going to spend eternity. You know the one I'm talking about. The one who no longer responds to their conscience and they don't even realize how far they've drifted from God. Oh, we pray for them. We beg them to join us here at church. We try to lead them by example. We talk to them and we befriend them. Our hearts break for them. But it just seems that for some reason or another, their hearts are a little bit hard. But what about you? Are there things that God has been speaking to you about, but when He does speak to you, He finds your heart just a little bit hardened? Are there things in your past that remain unconfessed? Is there sin in your life that you're not dealing with properly? Is there something you feel regret about what you've done or what you're not doing? The author of Hebrews chapter 3 wrote this to a body of believers and said, "Beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief that tempts you to depart from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you will hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts." Today we're going to see how God thawed the hearts of Joseph's brothers. It also happens to be the exact same way that God reaches out to His wayward children. It also happens to be the same way that God reaches out to those who are habitually rejecting Him. Now, last week, we found that Joseph had interpreted two dreams for the Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh was the leader of the most powerful, strongest nation in all the world at that time. And his dreams foretold of horrible famine that was going to come over the entire world. And after interpreting those dreams, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of storing up grain, storing up food during the 7 years of plenty to prepare for the 7 years of famine that was coming. Now today, we read that the famine has arrived. On page 42 in the Bibles in front of you, I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 41. Actually, in Genesis 41 and verse 56, we read that the famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became so severe in the land of Egypt, so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. So in this part of Joseph's story, God is not only providing food for Joseph's family. God is not only saving his chosen nation of Israel. God is also trying to get Joseph's brothers to face themselves honestly and to face the deceitful habits and sins that they've been committing. You see, sometimes, friend, God will reach the hard-hearted by putting them or allowing them to be in a position of extreme need. Going back to chapter 42 in Genesis, the first verse says, when Jacob, who was Joseph's father, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look to one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now notice that Joseph's brothers did not want to hear anything about Egypt. Why did I not want to hear anything about Egypt? Because every time that the name of Egypt was mentioned to Joseph's brothers, they remembered their past sin against Joseph. They remembered the day that they threw him in that pit. They remembered the day that they sold him into the hands of those Midianite traders. Think about it. All those years, Joseph was in slavery. All those years, Joseph was in prison, and his brothers, his own flesh and blood, never lifted up a finger to help him. You know why? Their hearts were truly hard. But now, God has allowed them to be in a position of extreme need. A position where they had to face their guilt. The 7 years of great abundance have come and gone. And now, 7 years of famine has hit full force. If you'll go back with me to Genesis 41, in verse 53, we read that the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, listen to me, ended. And 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. Because of the wisdom that God had given to Joseph, only Egypt had enough bread to feed their citizens. This international disaster was so severe that everybody from the surrounding countries were coming to Egypt. People from everywhere, including Joseph's family, were coming in droves to the nation of Egypt, all so that they might get a morsel of food to survive this famine. And so Jacob, Joseph's daddy, tells the other boys, why are you guys sitting around here looking at each other? Go down to Egypt and get us some food. But they start acting a little strange. They start acting a little peculiar. And the Bible tells us that they are dealing with guilt. They're dealing with a struggle with sin that is over 20 years old now. And it even kept them from feeding their own families. But now, the possibility of starvation is real. And they realize that if they're going to feed their family, they'd better go to Egypt. God has their attention. Sometimes God allows things in our life to get our attention. Somebody say amen. See, sometimes the Lord will pinch our lives in the area of material need. Why? To get our attention. To get us to take a hard look at the man in the mirror. To get us to look at the woman who's standing before the mirror, to get that person to address their sin. You know, Jesus once told a story about a young man who was in a very similar situation. This young man had inherited a bunch of his daddy's money. And the young man went and he squandered the money living like a heathen. Well, it was only after that son found himself in a pig pen, in a position of great need, if you're following me. And then all of a sudden, he came to his senses and he began to return home to his father. Friend, don't you be surprised. If God allows you or any other hard-hearted person to come into a place of extreme need so that he might get our attention. God will go to extreme measures to get people to come to him. He will go to extreme measures to get people to return to him. So to reach the hard-hearted, sometimes God will allow us to come into a position of extreme need. Other times, he will allow us to experience the pain of harsh treatment. Back to chapter 42 and verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but get this, they did not recognize him. He recognized them, but the brothers didn't recognize Joseph. So one day, Joseph looks up, and you're never going to believe who arrives to buy some food. Joseph's brothers. The same ones who threw him in that pit. The same ones who sold him into slavery. And while they're eating their lunch, ignored his cries for help. The same brothers. Now, I can't speak for you, but if I was Joseph, I know what I'd be thinking. I got you now. I got you now. What would be going through your mind? 10 of Joseph's brothers arrived to Egypt along with hundreds of others to buy grain from Joseph. And without even realizing it, these brothers are fulfilling the prophecy that Joseph's dreams had revealed decades earlier. Let me share that prophecy with you. In Genesis 37 and verse 6, Joseph said to his brothers, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, all of us brothers were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose straight up and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then when those brothers came to Joseph, think about this. They didn't even recognize him. Joseph was 17 years old when they threw him in that pit. And now, Joseph is nearly 40. But of all the tests that Joseph faced, this one was a whopper. Here, the very people who had abused him were now utterly defenseless, bowing before him, while he had almost unlimited power. You know, the temptation to exact revenge is very strong. The temptation to exact revenge is also very normal, especially when you come face to face with people who have hurt you. But that's also another moment where you realize just what kind of forgiving heart you have. When you got all the power and the one who's hurt you is bowed down before you, what kind of forgiving heart are you going to reveal? We learn here that not only did Joseph forgive, I believe that Joseph forgot. Back to chapter 41 and verse 50. Listen to what happened before the brothers came to him. In verse 50, to Joseph were born two sons before that famine hit, before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn son Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. To the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. But what did Joseph forget? Do you think that he forgot his brother's betrayal? Do you think that Joseph forgot what it felt like being in the bottom of that pit? Do you think that Joseph forgot what it felt like being in prison for all those years? No, he didn't forget. But here's what did happen. Instead of allowing the pain of the past to spoil the joy of the present and the joy of the future, God helped Joseph to forget the pain that was linked to his past. Joseph made a choice, y'all. He made a choice to put the past behind him, knowing good and well there was nothing he could do to change the past. The past was past. It reminded me of what I heard the great philosopher Lucy from the Peanuts comic strip say. She was once explaining to Charlie Brown why she missed this fly ball. She said, "Manager, I'm sorry I missed that easy fly ball. I thought I had it, but then I began to remember all the ones that I missed. And the past got in my eyes." Can I tell you something this morning? Don't let the past get in your eyes. Don't let the past rob you of the joy of your present and the joy of your future. Forgiveness, friend, is the key. Forgiveness is the key that will release you from the chains of resentment. Forgiveness is the key that will unlock the handcuffs of hatred. Forgiveness is the key. So this morning, has God placed someone on your mind that might need your forgiveness? Can I tell you this? Be big enough to forgive. For your own sake, be big enough to forgive. Joseph did. As we continue in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about his brothers. And he said to them, "You guys are spies. And you've come into the land to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men," they said. "Your servants are not spies." But Joseph said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today." And listen to this. "And one is no more." You know who he's talking about, right? Talking about Joseph. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I have spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you." He knew his brothers pretty well, didn't he? "To see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So here, Joseph realizes that his position in Egypt is much more than an opportunity for revenge. His position in Egypt, he realizes, is actually an opportunity to preserve his family, to save his family. And through the pain of harsh treatment, the hope is that Joseph's brothers will come clean, that they will acknowledge their sin against Joseph. Can I tell you that God desires that for you and I too? That we come clean with him? And God desires it so much that he will even allow you and I to experience pain. He will allow us to experience pain so that he'll break that hard heart. He will allow us to experience pain so that we will come back to him. God will go to extreme measures to get you back. So to reach the hard heart, sometimes indeed, God will put you in a position of extreme need. He may allow you to experience the pain of harsh treatment. But many times, God will permit you to feel the press of solitude. In verse 17, "So Joseph put them all together in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God,' Joseph said. 'If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine in your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so." So the time that Joseph's brothers spent locked up in prison proved to be very valuable. Even though there may not be any great sin in your life, I'm here to tell you today that solitude with God, solitude will allow you to meet with God one-on-one. And you will feel this press of solitude with God. Solitude, a meeting, a one-on-one meeting without interruption. That's where God can do his most crazy work. You see, our lives are so busy. From the moment that we wake up in the morning to the moment that we go to bed, we are on the go. On the go. And that can keep us from God. And you know how God feels about that? He don't like it. He don't like it. So he may allow you to stop and feel the press of one-on-one with him. See, many times, the only way that we grow as Christians, the only way that we grow as believers is by spending time alone with God, where He can speak to you and you can speak to Him. Verse 21 continues on. He says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother.'" Y'all hearing this? The brothers are coming clean. "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben, the oldest brother, answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you wouldn't listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them. And listen to what Joseph did. Joseph wept. He wept because his brothers were finally coming clean. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So when the brothers were talking amongst themselves, they were completely unaware that Joseph understood every word they were saying. For the first time, it seems that somehow they realize that the reason that they are in prison now is because of the sin they had committed against Joseph decades before. In the original language, that word "we" in verse 21 means we all. We all are guilty of what we did to Joseph. We all saw the anguish of his soul as he sat there in the bottom of that pit. We all heard him crying out for mercy. We all are guilty. We all would not listen. And it's right here. Right here that we see them taking the first step to overcoming their own hard hearts. Because listen to me, they're taking personal responsibility for their sin. That's the first step. But just as Joseph had begged for mercy from the bottom of that pit decades before, these brothers now realize that they need the same mercy. There at the end of verse 22, "Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Friend, listen to me. Sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. And in the words of Adrian Rogers, Brother Chris, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin always has consequences. And the brothers are just now beginning to realize just how expensive their sins of the past are. So to reach this hard heart, God may allow a position of great need. He may allow pain. He may also allow that press of one-on-one with him and him alone. But other times, God goes further. God goes further, and we must see the proof of God's presence. In verse 25, "Then Joseph gave command to fill their feed sacks with grain and to restore," listen to this, "every man's money to his sack." So not only did he feed their feed sacks, he put the money they came to pay it with in the top of the sack. "And give them provisions for the journey." And thus he did for them. "So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened up his feed sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money." He saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. "And so he said to his brothers, 'My money has been restored. And there it is in my sack. But listen, their hearts failed them. In other words, their hearts sank. And they were afraid, the Bible says. Saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? At some point on this return trip, one of the brothers opens up his feed sack and sees all the money that he came to pay for the food parked right there on top of the feed sack. But for some reason, he ain't happy about it. Now, I can't speak for y'all, but if I go to Walmart and I spend $200 at Walmart and I get home and in my grocery bag is my $200, I'm going to be ecstatic. But not them. When he finds the money, all the brothers are not only upset, they're scared. What is God doing? Are we being set up? Are we being set up here? These hard-hearted brothers begin to feel the full impact of their sin. And now for the first time in their lives, they're sensing God at work against this sin. And they begin to ask, what is God doing? For the first time in the entire story, we got one of these hard-hearted brothers mentioning the name of God. How in the world did that happen? How did he get to the place where he was talking about God? Well, first of all, they recognized that God urged them to respond by allowing them in a position of extreme need. They realized that perhaps God was allowing them to experience the pain of harsh treatment. They realized that God may be permitting them to feel this press of solitude. But perhaps the greatest change in the life of a hard-hearted person comes when they see the undeniable proof of God's presence in their life. I was reminded of a story about a man named John Griffith. John Griffith had been hired to tend a drawbridge for the railroad company. Well, one day, John brought his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him. And Greg is milling around the office and asking John a gazillion questions all day long. And then a few minutes later, John had to open the drawbridge so that a ship could pass underneath. Well, suddenly, after he raised the bridge, he recognized that Greg was nowhere to be found. And he began to search for his little boy, and he saw Greg climbing down around the gears of this drawbridge. He immediately hurried outside, and he wanted to rescue his son, but just then, he heard the Memphis Express with over 400 passengers aboard, barreling toward the drawbridge. He began to yell to his son to try to spare his son from the gears of that bridge. But the passing ship noise and the whistle of the Memphis Express made it impossible for Greg to hear the cries of his father. It was at that moment that John Griffith realized that he was in a horrible dilemma. He could either rescue his son and allow the train to crash, killing untold hundreds aboard, or he could lower the drawbridge and crush his son in the gears of that drawbridge. He made the awful decision, and he closed that bridge. And it said that as the train went by, there were some people that were reading their newspaper, that he could see some people who were waving. Others aboard that train were completely oblivious to the great sacrifice that had just been made for them. And I wonder, do we ever do the same thing to God? Do we ever just go through our daily lives? Hey, God. Yeah, I'm doing good. Do we ever just wave to Him and not really give Him a moment's, not even a second thought about the great sacrifice that He gave for you and I? Like John Griffith, God allowed the jaws of death to close on His Son. And with one big difference, the Memphis Express caught John by surprise. But the sending of Jesus, friend, was not a panic move. The sending of Jesus to save your soul was planned before the foundation of the world. The death of Jesus was a choice. The death of Jesus was a choice that God made to demonstrate to you, and to me, just how far God was willing to go to buy us back from sin. Just how far God was willing to go to win our hearts. You may know someone who seems to have a hard heart toward God. You may be the one who has a hard heart toward God. But I want to tell you that God may be using the same methods I just talked about. But God also may be using, listen to me, He may be using you. He may be using you to pierce the hard heart of somebody you know. You may be the proof of God's presence in the life of someone around you who's got kind of a hard heart. In fact, you may be the only one that God may be using to be the proof of His presence in that person's life. So listen, don't give up. You keep on praying for them. You keep on sharing with them. You keep on being Jesus to them. And by the way, yo Christian, maybe you're the one with the hard heart. Has God spoken to you time and time again about maybe being a missionary overseas, in this country, in this area? How many times has God spoken to you about going into the ministry? How many times has God talked to you about maybe being a teacher, a Bible teacher? Kids or adults, it doesn't really matter. Or being a helper, an assistant in some way. How many times has God spoken to you about becoming a member here at Bethel Baptist Church? And for some reason, you just haven't responded to Him yet. At what point will you allow God to speak to your hard heart? This morning, would you allow the love of God to pierce your heart and cause you to respond to Him? Hebrews said, today, if you will hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I praise You and thank You for speaking to me when my heart was so hard. Lord, thank you for not ever giving up on me. Lord, thank you for not giving up on those whom I love. Lord, thank you for not giving up, not abandoning those in my circle of influence. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Lord, if there's any glimpse of a hardness in our heart, that Father, you'd break through. And Lord, you'd speak to us through whatever means you choose. Whether it be need, pain, solitude, or maybe just the proof of your presence this morning. Father, if there's somebody that needs to come to you today, Lord, we don't know when the last day is, but we're told to be ready, to be vigilant, and to be watchful, because we know not when you will choose to send your Son to come get those who have professed their faith in him. Father, do what you will, how you will. But Lord, just do it for your glory. And Father, if there's someone that needs to come to you today, Lord, encourage them to take one step of faith. You'll carry them the rest of the way. And we'll give you praise for what you're going to do this morning during this time of decision. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.